webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment that you saw yourself in God and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution. And now, here's Glenn Klein online.
Greetings, you beautiful humans, and thank you very much, Robert Moore. This is Glenn Klein online. It's hump day. Geo holiday, if you will. May 18th, 2011. The only May 18th, 2/11 in the history of humanity. And a very historic night it is, folks, because this is the last webcast. That is, if Mr. Robert Fitzpatrick of the great city of New York is correct, and he has spent an entire fortune, his whole life savings of $140,000, proclaiming that May 21st, this Saturday at 6 o'clock, actually, will be the judgment day. So, all communications will be down. The rapture will have occurred. I guess the second coming will happen, actually. And so he may be shaking in his boots, but maybe not. Let us go to him now, the president and founder of said Gospel Revolution from the home offices in Houston, Texas. You nervous, Mikey?
We are on rapture watch in Houston. Over.
Houston, do we have a problem?
You know, I don't think so.
Well, for those of you guys who did not get the email, who have not followed the news, this guy has not only spent a fortune, but has collected a fortune, including in doomsday bunker kits. Now, why would anybody want a doomsday bunker kit if they were going up with the rapture? But all the information came out in the email. And I love the fact, Michael, that the American Atheist Association has also done an advertising blitz based on this called Nonsense, which they're not only saying that the rapture is not going to happen, but, I mean, their billboard is beautiful. First of all, they've called for a party on a May 21st and 22nd, and it says in their billboard, the rapture, you know it's nonsense, 2,000 years of any day now. And they're calling for a party on May 21st and 22nd, which, of course, we will be joining in. It's really something that when people that are such strong advocates of the gospel of Yeshua are more in tune with atheists than they are in so-called believers in God.
Well, you know, and even for our atheist friends, it seems they could have spent their funds better than to combat one guy, one person who spending his life's fortune on this.
Well, they're really not battling one person. They're battling a concept that, you know, a lot of people, now I guarantee you there are multiple tens of millions of people in the United States, let alone around the world, who have known about this, who, at least in the back of their minds, are wondering, could this be it?
Well, it definitely will give them a chance to say, the atheist, and the odd thing about it is what you mentioned, it'll give us a chance to say in the Gospel Revolution, told you so. But that's probably where the things that we have in common kind of end there as far as beliefs are concerned. But except for our doubting Christianity, and that's a wonderful atheist belief, is to have great doubts in Christianity. So yeah, it's just, you know, as we've been through this so many times, it just I wish something would happen that would give us something to at least talk about, like, was it maybe it? You know, well, this actually happened on this day or something, but, you know, the day will come and go as eventful and uneventful as all the other days that we've had during my 50 years of living, which God knows there's been some eventful and some uneventful. But come and go, this day shall do for sure. There's just not a single doubt. Even if this person had all of the Catholic Church, all of the Protestant churches, everybody on this planet agreeing with him, even if he garnered support from the Islamic community, from Buddhist community, if he got them all together and they all said, yes, we believe what you're saying, I would be standing up saying the same thing I've said every time since the 80s. Nope, it ain't going to happen.
Now, obviously, this guy, Robert Fitzpatrick, has got some basis for what he's saying. And ironically, it is the same basis or the same text that we use to say that it ain't going to happen. The end times, the Armageddon, the end of the world.
Yeah.
What do we know about that? And what is, biblically speaking, what is the end of the world?
Well, when you talk about it, you do have to talk about biblically speaking instead of, well, you can actually speak of it scripturally, but the term end of the world is a Bible term, not a scripture term. And for those that have followed along in the gospel revolution, they understand what we're saying.
Well, for those that are new, and we do have some new listeners tonight, as we know, via Facebook, please explain the difference between scripture and Bible.
Well, the Bible is it contains the New Testament. The Bible makes up the scriptures and the New Testament and some other writings in the what's called the Old Testament. This is a comment that, of course, Jesus was the one who laid down the understanding for what the scriptures are. Jesus didn't lay it down. It had been laid down for thousands of years, actually, at the time, that people understood what the scriptures were, and that has not changed. What they were before Jesus came and what they were after Jesus came, the scriptures have not changed. It is just amazing to me that people take such great liberty in the religions of the world that profess to have some knowledge of the scriptures, and then they don't even know what they are, much less understand what they say. It'd be nice to know what they are. But the scriptures were well established before Jesus was ever born into this planet. The scriptures stayed the same while he was here. The scriptures are still the same, except for the fact they have all been fulfilled. But the writing of the scripture is exactly the same as it was when Jesus picked it up and started reading it. There are no more added. There have been no more scriptures added to what Jesus had to read and to study, as far as the scriptures were concerned. And he said they were the law, the Psalms, and the prophets.
They were the ancient Jewish or Hebrew writings.
Yes.
So the New Testament is not scripture.
No, it is not scripture. The term end of the world is not a scriptural term.
The Book of Mormon's not scripture.
No.
The Jehovah's Watchtower or whatever they have is not scripture. Jehovah's Witness.
No. The
Quran's not scripture.
Nothing has been elevated to the standard of scripture at all for thousands of years, other than the law, the first five books of the Bible, the Psalms, the book of Psalms, and the prophets, all of the prophets that are there in the last part of what is called the Old Testament.
Why is that important to know?
Well, if you're going to have a discipline or a science or a logic, a view or an opinion, you really need, and especially if you're going to wind up debating that view or that opinion, you really need a text or a science or a logic from which you can say, okay, this is where we get our accurate information from. And some may look at the information differently than others, but the information doesn't change. So we are so far behind the curve as far as especially Christianity or any other religion on the face of this earth, because we don't settle for what we don't accept what the scriptures are. Now the Jews, the Jewish people, they still hold to what the scriptures are, but they don't believe the scriptures were fulfilled in Christ because of Christianity's definition of the fulfillment of them.
Exactly. You know, the one of the holy texts of Judaism is the Talmud, but the Jewish people do not think that the Talmud is part of scriptures. They think that the Talmud is what it is, which is the commentaries of the rabbis on the scriptures. And
right.
and the rabbis have been arguing over the meaning of the scriptures for, well, thousands of years. The New Testament, beautiful humans, is no different. The New Testament is an argument, is a commentary on the scriptures and on the reality of the Mashiach, the Messiah, the Anointed One, what his purpose was, and what our response should be to that purpose. And the argument, of course, in the New Testament was there anything that we needed to do or that they needed to do in order to add or embrace the reality of Yeshua, of salvation? And for people, for Christians, Michael, to say that the New Testament holds no contradictions is an absolute lie.
Well, it is. I mean, goodness, it's been proven by virtually every Bible school. Anything that has any integrity to it at all, it is chock full of, you don't even have to be any type of professional. My goodness, the contradictions are glaring. But it's because it was written by men. I'm not upset that it has glaring contradictions, because if you took five different people and you had them to observe any event, you'd have five different people coming away talking about that event, but giving a different description of it. And so like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they contradict each other. They all talk about the same event, but one says in cases there was 5,000, another one says there was, you know, 1,000 there. The accounts are different, but they're different because they're people's accounts. It's the way they saw them. The thing that is verified is that the situation or the event did take place. It's just between these different people, they saw it differently. And then, of course, the writers of the teachings of the New Testament, these guys were writing their opinion about what they believed that these events meant in light of the scriptures. And their views and opinions they got to express, Peter, Paul, James, and John, in those, specifically those, they got to give their opinion about what this meant, that the appearing of Jesus, his life, death, and burial and resurrection, and they got to give their opinion about what that meant in light of the scriptures. And believe me, they came up with different conclusions about those things. So one of the things, as we were beginning this, was the statement that was made by Jesus, which was translated as the term the end of the world, which all comes from Matthew 24. And the term end of the world, it means the end of the age. It should never have been translated. The term world should just never have been, it should never have been translated as the word world.
What is it? What is that actual word in the Greek?
The word. Well, the Greek for the word world there is aeon. The term world, which is describing the world, comes from the Greek word cosmos, which we use that term in our English language still, and which means the physical planet, the and its environment. But to translate that, the same word that means the planet and its environment, as the word that says aeon, which means an age, a period of time on this cosmos, on this planet, is just ridiculous that it ever took place in the first place, to leave such ambiguity about the definition of this word, unless it was deliberately translated as the word world to imply that it meant cosmos to hold people in bondage.
Exactly. And when you think about, this is such an important issue. I mean, most people out there think that the world at some point is going to come to an end because the Bible says. And it's so significantly and strongly entrenched in our culture, in our society. But there is nothing that indicates or that says that this world, in fact, the scriptures say that this world will be without end.
Absolutely, and on more than a dozen occasions throughout the scriptures, when any comment was made about God's creation, it was emphasized on many of those occasions where it was talking about this, the all of God's creation, including this planet and its environment, that it is never going to end. In fact, it's a promise from God that it would be a world without end, that this, and that literally means this planet, that it's not an age without end. This is a world without end. And that, whether the threats are coming from environmentalists or global warming or what, I'm not saying we don't have a problem that needs to be dealt with there. I'm all for clean environment, but the threats that are coming down of this terminal planet because of man polluting the environment is the lie. It's a hoax. It is as big of a hoax as what is being used against people for the what Christians use, the terminal planet. We got issues we need to deal with, but it just really bothers me when people take their point of view and copy what Christianity has done,
right,
and put a terminal planet on their argument, so therefore you have to agree with me. Well, Christianity's done that for 2,000 years, and I'm sorry, you ought to be able to present your position without threatening the termination of the entire planet based on your point of view, because it just isn't going to happen, number one. You say, how do you know that? Well, I believe the scriptures. I believe the scriptures. And Jesus did not die on the cross and redeem mankind. That was a terminal planet and a terminal race of people. That's not what he did it for. I mean, if it was all terminal anyway, I mean, why do it? You know?
Well, I mean that's, you know, really an argument that say, well, if Jesus, I just said Jesus. If Yeshua, I repent. If Yeshua, people will say, is going to redeem and save everybody, then what's the point of any of this?
Right.
The real issue is what actually happened, what was recorded, what is accurate with these ancient, holy, inspired texts that Yeshua and the disciples, see, folks, the only thing the disciples did agree on is what the scriptures actually were. The only thing that the disciples agreed on with the Lord was what the scriptures actually were. So, Michael, obviously, they were talking about at least the end of the age. What were they talking about? What happened? And you said earlier at the beginning of the program that all the scripture was fulfilled, all these things are fulfilled. What was fulfilled? What was the end of the age? Or what was the end of the world as far as what they were talking about in the New Testament writings?
Well, both are very inclusive of each other, the scriptures and the end of the age, which the scriptures were brought about. First off, the law, the first five books of the law, were established. All prophecy came out of the law. All prophecy came out of the law. It's a very important point. And these prophecies that came out of the law, the prophets prophesied based on the law. The law called for death. The law called for the penalty of sin, and the prophets foretold of this time when that all of this would come to an end. And the age of law being imposed, the age of sin, that sin, the age of sin would be totally done away with. The prophet Daniel spoke of this time and said, and the prophet Daniel literally said that transgression would be done away with. Oh my God. Now, again, Christianity does not believe that the scriptures have been fulfilled in the cross. So they decided to divide Daniel's prophecy up and say that all the way through the first 69 weeks, and then, oops, it all had to go on hold, and has been on hold now for over 2,000 years, because obviously, transgression has not been done away with, and everlasting righteousness has not been ushered in. But also in that very same verse, it says that Jesus would be crowned the Lord of glory. So they're also denying that Jesus is Lord. You see, the only way Jesus can be Lord is if sin no longer exists and righteousness reigns. That's the only way Jesus can be Lord. That's what the prophet Daniel said would signify the beginning of the age where Jesus would be Lord over all. And that is the total end of sin, of the law, of all sin would be completely done away with, and everlasting righteousness would be ushered in. You see, you can't have sin and law and unrighteousness and Jesus is Lord at the same time. That's not even scripturally possible.
Right.
It's just not even possible. So the end of the world, which I hate to even use the term, because it should never have been translated as the term world, because the disciples were just walking out of the temples where that all of this, the issue of the scriptures, the law, the Psalms, and the prophets all were contained within this structure. And the ceremony about the law, the Psalms, and the prophets were all contained within this temple. And they just walked out and turned around and said, wow, Jesus, look. Look at these fantastic buildings, the buildings of the temple here. And Jesus said, it's all coming down. It's all going to be done away with. Now, that conversation didn't pick up until later that night. And the disciples had been pondering this incredible statement. They had just walked out of everything that they knew that had anything to do with spirituality on planet Earth. And their leader, the one that they were following, Jesus himself, had just told them this was all terminal, that it was coming to an end. And so when they gathered together later that night with Jesus, just with themselves, they weren't hanging out at the temple anymore. They were out in the countryside, and they sat down with Jesus, and they asked him, says, now, you know, you remember you told us that all of this was coming to an end? Can you elaborate on that? Can you tell us when will this happen, and what will be the sign that it's about to happen? So obviously, the disciples were not talking, were not even, that nowhere in their minds is it possible to even conceive that somewhere in their brain they walked away from Jesus' comment outside of the temple on the Temple Mount. And they walked away from there and later that night thought, I wonder when the world's going to end. This is ridiculous. Their question was about Jesus' comment about their comment about the temples. And Jesus said it's all coming to an end. And then, of course, they were fascinated. Can you imagine everything about spirituality on earth? please hear me. The disciples' understanding was this was everything that had to do with God on earth. Everything that had to do with God on planet earth. And Jesus said, it's coming to an end. No wonder it piqued their interest, and later they said, can you explain that a little bit more? And explain he did. Oh my gosh, he was very eloquent, very clear, and he started explaining to them about the things. First off, he had to do a process of elimination. And he started out by saying, let me tell you what is not a sign of the end of all everything you know about spirituality on earth is coming to an end. Everything you know about spirituality on earth is coming to an end, but I want to make sure you know what is not a sign of the end of that end. And then he started his list. And then after he started, he said, but this is not, you know, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes and diverse places, and all of these things will happen. But he kept saying, but the end is not yet.
Right, but what we kept, what we get now today, of course, and have for who knows how long, but certainly in our lifetime, is that when these earthquakes do happen, when these floods do happen, when the wars and of rumors of wars happen, when the tsunamis happen and disasters of all kinds, the Jack Van Impies of the world, the Hal Lindseys of the world, the Pat Robertsons and the John Hagees of the world say this is the sign of things that are coming to an end or to a wrap up. Yeshua was very specific. He said, these are not the signs.
Absolutely. And then he came down and he said, now that I've explained to you what is not a sign, don't get confused. These are not signs of the end of the world. He said, but I will give you one surefire sign that the end is near. And he told them, he said, when what I am teaching and preaching spreads throughout, and again the term world shows up. Well, lo and behold, the term world, Jesus said, when what I preach spreads throughout the whole world, then shall the end come. Then shall the end of the age, the end of all you know to be spirituality on earth, will be terminated when everything I'm teaching right now spreads throughout the world. So then Christianity gets hold of that. Oh, we got to spread the gospel. We got to send missionaries to the, you know, outer Mongolia. We got to make sure the pygmies hear it. And it's, this is what we've been doing now for 2,000 years of Christianity. But the term world there is not cosmos again. And guess what? It's not even aeon. The term, which I can't remember to quote it to you just at the moment, but the term, the definition of the word, of the Greek word, means a region on the earth. So the first term world means a space of time on the planet. The second term world means a specific region on the planet, and most specifically the Roman Empire. Do you know that's in everybody's Strong's exhaustive concordance? So what Jesus said was, when you see what I'm saying to you, when you see that the controversy and what I'm saying to you spreads throughout the Roman Empire, bam, then the end will come. Well, guess what? What Jesus said and did spread throughout the entire Roman Empire. In fact, Paul quoted that the gospel had been spread, had gone out to all the world. Do you know Paul said that? Paul says that the gospel went out into all the world. Do you know what that term world means? It's the very same Greek word that was translated, the word world, when Jesus said that the entire world would hear the gospel when Paul said the whole world has heard the gospel, it means a region, and specifically the Roman Empire. When Paul taught about it, he said, now we all know that the gospel was spread throughout the Roman Empire. That we already know. And this was the results of that. From there, he went on.
Michael, what was Paul's point?
Paul made the comment, made the statement that this is what is so baffling to me, is that that Christianity accepts this term world to be what it is, and they say that the end of the world is coming, but it's not coming until the gospel is spread throughout the whole world. Well, Paul said the gospel has gone out into all the world. So the term world there, though, is the exact same term as the term world where Jesus said that the end will not come until what he was preaching had gone into all the world, which meant a specific region on this cosmos, on this planet, and that very specific region on this cosmos, on this planet, was the Roman Empire, which it's validated the fact that what Jesus said and did was spread throughout the Roman Empire up until right before the cross. This turned the Roman Empire upside down. Jesus's teaching is in the miracles, and this indeed spread at least throughout the entire Roman Empire. And then the end came. The end to everything that the disciples were seeing, knowing, and understanding of spirituality on planet Earth contained in the temple, which what was contained in the temple was all the law, all the Psalms, and all the prophets. And Jesus said it was coming to an end. And when Jesus said it is finished, that's when all the law, all the Psalms, and all the prophets were coming into their absolute fulfillment through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus.
You know, the enormity of that statement and the amount of trepidation, fear, paralyzation, the absolute thwarting of human existence on multiple millions of people throughout the ages. It cannot be overstated, folks. When we return, we're going to get back on this. We want to invite you to give us a call on this topic or anything else. Sean's waiting in the studio right now to take your calls at 1-800-436-3260. We know we've had a little bit of a technical glitch tonight. I think we're in a Mercury retrograde. If you want to know what that is, look it up on Google. Mercury retrograde. But 1-800-436-3260 is the toll-free number all over Canada and the U.S. of A. If you're listening outside the U.S. or Canada, and it is about 9:35 on the East Coast of North America, you can give us a call, too, at 813-425-5773. 813-425-5773. We got a lot more to get to. We got emails. We want to hear from you tonight when we return on the Gospel Revolution Radio Network.
Folks, the world was not, quote, going to hell because of what the world did. The world was going to hell because of what somebody else did. The preaching of the gospel makes no one righteous. It reveals the righteousness that you already have. The reason the blood of Christ only covers transgressions under the First Testament is because that's the only place where transgression existed. Everyone has been made righteous. But you've got righteousness you didn't ask for, righteousness you didn't even believe for. You might say, well, I'm an atheist. Well, welcome. You're an atheist that's on your way to heaven. This is clear, sound doctrine in every Bible school that is on the face of this planet that teaches any form of Christianity.
The statements you just heard are from the Northern Midwest Conference in the teaching series, Spiritual Understanding, The Knowledge of God. James Pep Washburn writes, tonight was probably the most powerful presentation of the real gospel that I have ever heard. This is no exaggeration. The guy was absolutely firing on all cylinders tonight. He was in afterburner mode. No loose ends. Amazing. This 3-CD series is available for $24 plus shipping and handling, or in a downloadable audiobook for $12. Order your copy of the CDs or download at gospelrevolution.com today.
Thank you, Robbie Moore, and welcome back to Gospel Revolution Wednesday night. This is Glenn Klein Online, inviting you to get involved. We want to hear from you. If you're listening live, that is your cue to call wherever you're listening to around the world, 800-436-3260, 800-436-3260. In North America, all over the world, you can call 813-425-5773. Sean O'Halloran, the producer, engineer, call screener extraordinaire, is waiting to take your calls and dealing with all of our issues tonight. 813-425-5773. Michael, not only do we know this end of the world is such a huge issue for people right up until the moment, we sent out a picture that you can see at folks on gospelrevolution.com that was taken just in my neighborhood at a mega church, a Baptist mega church, if you will, Bell Shoals Baptist Church. It said the shape of things to come. You can know the future. It had a picture of two young people. It looked like a couple just looking up into the sky, absolutely freaked out. And the banner said guilty on it. That is the shape of things to come. That is the future. Guilty. And the amount of trepidation, the amount of paralysis that has occurred in the human race because of this misunderstanding of the end of the world is absolutely monumental. And we're so happy, Michael, to be part of the answer and the solution for people to know, no, the world is not going to come to an end. There is not going to be an Armageddon. I have stood in the Valley of Megiddo, where this is all supposed to finish up in Israel. And it's a very nice valley. But there is no way in God's name that the armies of China are going to show up and the blood is not going to be to the horse's bridle. And the fact of the matter is this already, as you said, was fulfilled at the day of the Lord, the day of judgment, the day at Golgotha, the day at Calgary. And, you know, even some of our preterist friends who think that this wasn't fulfilled till the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in 70 AD, they don't understand the fulfillment of Scripture, the fulfillment of all things. All things, folks, were fulfilled at the cross. Yeshua was, Michael, he was the fulfillment of all things. All things were made new after that day and, of course, after the resurrection. That's the good news. There was now he did prophesy to the believers. He did prophesy to the religious leaders. And that prophecy that was in Matthew, that he said, this generation shall not pass away. He told them, when you see Rome and the armies of the world surround Jerusalem, he said, get out. He said, go to a place called Petra, which is in the modern nation of Jordan. He said, if you do and you endure to the end, you will be saved. Of course, religion and Christianity for the millennia have taken that out of context, talking about that needs to be your faith. If you will endure to the end, you will be saved. He was literally just telling them, if you get out, save yourself. And he told the Pharisees and the religious leaders, if you don't repent, if you don't change your mind, you're going to be killed, you're going to be slaughtered, and your bodies are going to be thrown into hell, and they will burn with everlasting fire. Except he did not say hell. He said Gehinnom in Hebrew. He said Gehenna. And Gehenna is an actual place, folks. I've been there several times. It's right outside the old city walls of Jerusalem. And right now it's a really nice garden, very lovely area. But in Jesus' day, Michael, it was the city garbage dump. And guess how they used to get rid of the garbage?
It burned 24 hours a day.
24 hours. A fire that never went out. And when Rome did ransack Jerusalem and knock the temple down, as Yeshua predicted, the religious leaders were rounded up. They were slaughtered, the ones that did not get out. We know some got out, but the ones that did not get out, which were most, and most of the Israelis, they were slaughtered. And in an ultimate sign of defiance and disrespect to Israel, the religious leaders were thrown in hell, except it was Gehinnom, it was Gehenna. And they were thrown in the city garbage dump. And you know what? Their bodies did burn with fire that never went out. But it was never meant to mean, and it does not mean, a place that this loving God that Christianity purportedly teaches and preaches about would set up to punish and torture human souls and spirits forever. What a frickin' joke. What an outrage it is.
Yeah, no doubt. You know, it's incredible to think that even Jesus knew what he was saying was not Scripture. Jesus would not have constantly referred to Scripture if he were elevating. Jesus didn't even elevate his own words to Scripture. Now, that's wild.
How do we know that?
Because he kept referring to scriptures. He didn't say, this is scripture. He always quoted the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. So when you go to validate, even if you're going to figure out whether or not you agree with Jesus or not, can you get this? The only way you can decide whether or not Jesus was right is to go back to the scriptures. I know this sounds crazy. You're not supposed to take Jesus at his word. You're supposed to validate what he said by the scriptures. And what Jesus said was all based in scripture. All of his analogies, all of his comparisons, all of his teachings, all of the parables, everything was based in scripture. And that way is how you know that what Jesus was saying was truth, because he was literally basing everything that he said on the scriptures. So here you have Jesus, who certainly maintained the integrity of scripture. But, you know, we could not sit on this point for the next year and spend too long a time emphasizing these three words in the New Testament, the term world, and what they mean, and the termination of the world, and what the termination of the world does not mean. Look at this. A culture that was supposed to die out 2,000 years ago got reinvigorated.
Yes.
After the cross.
Yes.
Through misunderstanding, they reinvigorated law. They brought guilt back in. They brought sin back in. They took righteousness away as something that you have to struggle for. They totally, totally dismantled the gospel completely. And then put the threat upon the planet of the terminal planet this is all coming to an end, based on Matthew chapter 24. I know. I know there's other verses. I know there's other places. But let's get back to the root of this. You can explain all that to me after you look face to face with these terms in Matthew 24, the term world, and the fact that Paul said that the gospel has gone out into all of the world, and that the world was coming to an end. Is it important that the world came to an end? It is beyond any pale of importance that I could emphasize to understand that all of the law, all the Psalms, all the prophets, you see, that's what would put an end to all of this religious craziness on planet Earth. Just think about it. If the planet knew that God himself did away with his law in the body of Jesus Christ, if everybody knew that God himself fulfilled every scripture, every prophecy of the scripture, totally and completely at the cross, oh my gosh, what a different place we would live in today. But instead, here we are, 2,000 years later, trying to untangle this horrible mess that has put a cloud of heaviness. Oh my gosh, I tell you, there's times my heart breaks for young people so many times. I tell you, I look for any thread of hope that the young people today, especially, you know, you start getting into your early teens, you start getting very inquisitive about things. And, you know, when I go to McDonald's, on Sunday morning, and I drive from my house, it's just about 6 or 7 blocks down to McDonald's, and I get my Egg McMuffin and my coffee, and of course I'm doing that on Sunday morning also. And every time I'd go do that, I have to drive through a church area where the church is so large that they have parking lots across the street. They have traffic cops at two traffic lights stopping the traffic to let the people walk across. And I scan these crowds, and Glenn, when I see teenage boys and girls in their parents' tow walking into across the street, waiting at the traffic cop, like with the cop blocking traffic so they can get to church, so mom and dad can carry them off into church, where they are hearing that the planet they live on is coming to an end in their lifetime. I'm going to have to stop going to McDonald's at that time in the morning. I'm telling you, it breaks my heart.
Well, first of all,
I look at these kids and I see them. I see the young girls in their dresses and the young boys, you know, dressed up, got a collar on, got their Bible, or holding the hand of their parent, you know, that's got the Bible. And it is heart-wrenching to me, because I know that their future, they're walking into a place to learn how they have no future.
They're walking into a horror house, ladies and gentlemen.
It is a house of horrors.
But we've got really good news, because you've had on many occasions, Michael, as you've spoken around the world, parents and young people come up to you and thank you.
Absolutely, and in situations where that they would have never allowed their child in the presence of one of my teachings had they known that they were coming, and stopped me with tears streaming down their face, and they did everything they could do as a Christian to raise their kids right, and to watch them become mentally and emotionally completely disturbed because they truly took it to heart. As I look at those kids, I hope beyond hope that the vast majority of them weren't like me, Glenn, and like you, that they actually listened. They actually believed what they're, most kids, you know, I'm hoping that they're there thinking about, you know, their boyfriend or their girlfriend, or thinking about, you know, what's going to happen at school or something. And I hope to God most of them are not paying attention, because the ones who do pay attention will suffer for it. They will suffer from all of this well-intentioned Sunday school and preaching from the pulpit about the end of the world. Please hear me. It's not they may suffer. If they believe this crap, they will suffer mentally and emotionally, and it could take their very life.
Well, we know that's now happened, and we know that has happened.
It absolutely has.
And it makes sense. I mean, you know, if you, listen, when I started having kids, I thought there was no way in the world that I would see my kids grow up. And now my oldest, Joseph, is 25. Jakey's 24. Judah is 23. Hannah Joy is 20, Isaac Joel is 17, and Jesse Grace is 14. And one of the biggest blessings that I love, Michael, is when kids and parents come up to you and say, thank you, we now know we have a future.
Yeah, absolutely. And, oh my gosh, and that has happened on more than just a couple of occasions, that these kids get released from this bondage, and it's so easy to do. Oh my God, Glenn, all I have to do is explain this, kind of like we just did. If, you know, if we just had the funding to be able to get out there to where that these kids are, if we just had the funding, I just like driving past that church. They take in more money in one single service in this one church down on the corner from my house. They take in more money in one session, and no more than a couple of them at the most, because the church has, I think, about 2,000 people who attend, and which is not one of the largest churches in Houston, believe me. We have mega, 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 mega churches.
Oh, you got the biggest church in the country.
And we do have the biggest church
here. In Joel Osteen's church. And this church that I referenced here, The Bell Shoals Baptist Church has got over 10,000 people that are attend on a weekend.
In one Sunday, this church down here on the corner has more come in for their budget to do what they do in one Sunday, in one single day, in one church on one corner in Houston than what our budget is for the entire year. And it just blows me away. It's just like, it's stupefying to know that this crap is actually funded. It is funded by the people that are being abused by it. The parents are paying the preachers to tell their children they have no life. And the only life you have is wrapped up here in the church. If you keep coming to the church, if you get involved in youth group, if you get involved in youth choir, if you go on mission trip, if you do this, that's your life. And all they're doing is stripping the life away from these kids. And I have no apology, folks. I have no apologies for what I'm saying. None. I don't care who's offended. You know, I'll watch my language. I'll try my best not to offend anybody, but I am not going to try not to offend somebody with the truth. This is just the truth. These people are abusing these children, and the parents are paying the pastors to abuse them. Now, if they were sexually abusing them, would you pay the pastor to do that? But you're paying the pastor to abuse them mentally and emotionally. You're paying the pastor to tell them that their future is terminal. That even if they wanted to live healthy lives and try to stay off of drugs and to have a good life and to be healthy and don't smoke and all this, why? Why do all of that? Because Jesus is coming back any second now. And we know beyond the shadow of a doubt, oh my gosh, how many times have we been through that? Just like this nut that's saying it's May the 21st. We've gone through this so many times, so many times. And it is child abuse. It is exactly what Greg Amberry came out and said openly and said it is child abuse. And there are no apologies coming from this corner. This is child abuse. I don't care how well the pastor dresses. I don't care how nice his wife is. I don't care how wonderful of a seminary. I don't care how good of a guy he is or how many hungry they feed or how many missionaries they put out. It does not justify the mental and the emotional abuse of teaching these children that they live on a terminal planet. None of it justifies it. There's no amount of good works that this church could possibly do that would justify telling any single child, much less the whole church full of kids, that the world is coming to an end.
Well, you were so upset there that you almost hung up the phone again. You know, I would be remiss, we've got so many emails, but I would be remiss if I did not dovetail this conversation into your essay that went out this weekend that talks about how even people who believe in the gospel think that somehow their behavior or their actions or their prayers, which is nothing more than an action, folks, it's an approach to God, will somehow derail a tragedy from their life, or even if they did not pray, that God was involved with saving them from a tornado or saving them from a flood or saving their life from some sort of tragedy or illness. It is the same kind of mental illness. You talk about mental instability. See, folks, when we talk about the scriptures being fulfilled, we're not just talking about prophecy. We're not just talking about the law. We're talking about the way that God approached humanity in the scriptures. That was finished. When Yeshua said, "It is finished," he meant it. That's what we believe. The book of Psalms is a book of prayer. Yeshua fulfilled prayer. There is no more request to God that can be made, that can be answered, especially for one person and not a person. There is no avoidance of tragedy or calamity by one person from God. When somebody comes on the television, you see it all the time, especially with the 24-hour news cycle we have and the 24-hour news networks that we have all over the world, and they say, thank God he saved me. Thank God he protected me. What about the kid or the family or the house that wasn't protected? That, Michael, that's not consistent with the gospel.
Oh, it's completely inconsistent. And, you know, and the wild thing is that all of these people who are saying, you know, God saved me, God helped me, God sent me money, God did this, God did that. The ones that I'm seeing on TV, none of them believe what God did at the cross. None of them believe that. They believe their neighbor's going to hell. The same people who believe that, that God spared them believe that somebody that doesn't believe is going to hell. You know, it's just craziness. I'm sorry. Let's get the world informed of what took place at the cross. And then let's, you know, we can handle all the rest of this. Let them figure it out. I don't have any problem with it. Let me tell you, I'm at peace. My prayer life is thanksgiving and thankfulness, about the day of the Lord. This is the day that the Lord has made. I do rejoice and I am glad in it. That day that was talked about is not every day on this earth. It was the day of the Lord, the day that sin died and righteousness was totally imputed to the entire, human race. And the law was done away with. And the world ended, the age totally ended. This is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it, and I do rejoice, and I am glad in it every day, and I am thankful for it every day. But all of this other stuff, it places people on different levels of spirituality, and I'm sorry, I just can't go there. Now, if you need to go there to feel special or to feel that God loves you and you need to hang out there for a while, you go right ahead. But you know what? It's time for us to grow up. It's time for us to really grow up in understanding what the gospel really is.
This isn't
a fairy tale.
I like how you said that. It's time for us to grow up in understanding. Because the fact of the matter, folks, is we are not children of God anymore.
No,
we are sons
of God. There's no growing that we have to do. There's no spiritual growing. You don't have to grow from a baby. I remember them starting that stupid crap in the Word of Faith movement, and them saying, "Oh well, when you're born again, your spirit's a little bitty baby, and then you got to feed that spirit. That spirit's got to grow up, and then you get headache faith, and then you can get cancer faith." And it's like, you know what? This is so much a load of crap. And I'm sorry, I preached it. How do you people say, well, how do you know it's a load of crap? I preached it. I taught it. Never saw it work a single solitary time, except to create this illusion in people's mind that they were somehow exclusive, because nice things would happen occasionally. You'd get well occasionally. You'd get, you know, occasionally you would get a better job. Occasionally a check would come in the mail. And man, this is what validated. Oh, we're confessing the word. We're believing God. So, you know, the check showed up and the bill got paid and somebody brought groceries and that, folks, those things happen because we live in a world with other people. And those other people, we're all one in God. These are not answers to your request. You know, I don't know, you know, maybe this bigger picture just is too disturbing to me. I'm sorry. I see, and I'm not trying to take away somebody's hope about their prayer life. If I thought it worked, I'd encourage you to do it. I may be the only one brassy enough to tell you, don't work. It don't work. Now, you know it. I'm not telling you anything new. You know that you've prayed about this, that, and the other, and no more things have worked out in your life than somebody else's has. But yet when things happen good and turn out right, you say, oh, well, the Lord answered prayer. But what about all the other times when things didn't turn out right? You see, this is just mental illness. That's all there is to it. We have got to grow up mentally and emotionally in understanding the will of God has been completed in Christ Jesus. The will of God is complete. The will of God is complete. And whether or not your electric bill gets paid or not has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. Zip. Nothing. So what's the kingdom of God? Well, I will guarantee you, if the kingdom of God is made up of being able to pay your bills and everything, then I will guarantee you that Arnold Schwarzenegger has no problem paying his bills. And he doesn't have any problem paying for his out-of-wedlock child either.
And by the way...
And you got Hugh Hefner. Hugh Hefner has no problem paying his electric bill, folks. Does that mean that God answered his prayers? Let's just get this to where we're sane. We've got to come to a point to where that there's some sanity here. And I'm sorry, I see the faces in the news every day. I just saw one on the internet. I didn't even want to look at it. It's so horrifying to think about. I've got one kid down here in Houston that just this past winter that he was kidnapped, possibly by a family member. The kid was beaten to death and burned to death and thrown in a ditch. And you think this kid wasn't crying out for help from God in the middle of this? And then you're going to tell me that God paid your electric bill? Hey, I got electric bills due right now that I can't pay. I got a stack of bills here. I don't even know what's going to happen. I haven't even been able to draw a paycheck. But that has nothing to do with spirituality. You say, well, then aren't you upset about this? Yeah, I'm upset I can't pay my bills. But it has nothing to do with God. It's put in a position where I can handle it. This is a part of life. This is a part of living. Not being able to pay your bills sometime will be a part of my life, it looks like, for some time to come, possibly. But it's way better than it was. At least I have things that I need to pay bills for. There was a time when I didn't have my own electricity to pay the electricity bill with. So things are way better. But let me tell you, when these things pass in front of me, and especially the suffering of children, I can't get past it, folks. And children are beaten and abused and raped and slapped and kicked and beaten and stomped and burned to death. And you're saying God paid your electric bill. Come off it. Grow up. You don't need God to pay your electric bill. You don't need any of that to happen, not by a work or an act of God. When you start comparing these things and the things that children are suffering, just children, let's get it to something that we can compare to, because it's all way too big for us to compare everything. Let's just bring it down to children. Let's just bring it down to 5-year-old children. Let's just compare what you say God is doing for you in your daily life and compare it with what just 5-year-old children around this planet are going through at this moment, starving their little lives to death for need of one little sip of nourishment in their mouth. And you're telling me that God is providing for you to send your child to college. Well, aren't you special? I'm sorry. These things, folks, self-righteousness stinks. And the one thing that we have got to divest ourselves of is this self-righteousness about prayer. It has got to be something that we put aside. Pray any way you want to. I'm talking about making requests and asking God to help you and intervene in your situation. Does your kid really need to go to college? Why don't you not pray for your kid to go to college? Stop praying for your gas bill to be paid and start praying for the kids around this world to have, if your prayers work, pray for them not to get beaten again today. Pray for them not to be raped today. Pray for them to have an ounce of food to put in their belly. It's lunacy. It's spiritual lunacy. And the good news that that was given to this planet through the work of the cross has been totally stripped away from this planet by what is called the church around the world, by Catholicism and Protestantism. It has been stripped away. And this pseudo-spirituality has replaced it, blinding people and separating people into different groups. And we see Jesus in a cracker. We see Jesus in a stain on the wall. And oh, my God, the Lady of Fatima. And we're traveling and sending and going to see spiritual stuff. And holy people, there aren't no spiritual things. And the only holy person you're ever going to see is when you look in the mirror. That's as holy as it gets, folks. Look at the person in the mirror. It doesn't get any holier. It doesn't get any purer in God's eyes. It doesn't get any more perfect than what you see when you look in the mirror. So let's grow up. Let's start sharing the gospel with this world, not this pseudo-Christianity and pseudo-spirituality that is found in Christianity. Christianity does not contain the truth of the gospel. Let's get around these issues. Let's grow up. I know that it's great to feel like somebody's going to come in and intervene on your behalf. But let me tell you something. If you truly believe that, just give all your prayers to the children. Let's direct all of our prayers around the world. Let's direct it all toward children. I'd give up everything I know in this world to think that one of my prayers saved a child from a frickin' beating today. That would save a child from being raped today. That would save a child from being backhanded by a drunken parent and knocked to the floor. That would save a child from going through one more night starving to death. And yet us in our spirituality, oh, the Lord did this and the Lord did that and the Lord intervened and the Lord gave me a parking place. Grow up.
Now, when you say grow up, what do you mean?
Grow up in understanding. Drop all of this pseudo-spirituality. It's unnecessary. You don't need it. It's not true. If it worked, I'd be the first one out there advocating it. But you see, it don't work. It don't need to work. We don't even need it. Do you understand? We don't even need it. What we need is the truth of the gospel to lift this world out of this cesspool of a situation that we are in every mind and heart. I can't even imagine what we might be able to do because things are progressing. We're getting better at it. Folks, this sounds really bad, but I'm telling you, I still believe we're getting better at it. The issues of health, the issues on every level are getting better on the face of this earth. The issues of the abuse of children, it's getting better. The issue of abuse of and that's even considering the genocide and stuff that's taken place in the last decade. We're still doing it better than we used to. But we need the gospel. We need the gospel to penetrate through all of this superficial spiritual crap that is being shoveled out on a daily basis. Now, I'm not going to quit. I mean, it sounds futile. I mean, it sounds absolutely futile to share this gospel. I can't combat one thing that the preacher's saying down here at the street corner. And these kids walking in to hear this horrific news that they are then told and made to believe is the good news. It really is just that simple. Folks, in this life, we've got difficulties. You're going to face tragedies. You're going to have good things happen, bad things happen. But until we truly embrace the gospel, until we truly embrace that we're all one, until we truly embrace that the work is finished, it's complete, sin has been done away with, religion was annihilated 2,000 years ago by the cross, or should I say the need for any religion was annihilated by the cross. It's all superficial. It's all artificial. There's not a religion on this planet that is not superficial and artificial. They are all superficial and artificial. They are all born out of a lack of understanding of the gospel. Every single religion, every single church in this nation, and I'll keep it to this nation just so that we can conceptualize it, every single church, Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, Catholic, all branches and breeds of them, are established out of a lack of understanding of the gospel. All of them.
I think it's important to also say, folks, that when we talk about embracing the gospel, all you need to do is keep exposing yourself to the gospel. If you turn the gospel off, if you turn away from it, the process that you're in will be aborted. And it is not a process that you have to do anything to or anything for other than talk about it, contemplate it, meditate about it, think about it, listen to it. And it is all good news.
And that's what the soul needs. The only way the soul is going to be able to thrive in this planet is the good news of the gospel. That's what the soul needs.
It's the only thing that will save your soul. It's the only, and we're not talking about an eternal reality. We're talking about an emotional reality, an intellectual reality, a willful reality right here, right now. And as Jackie Bernard pointed out one time quite a while ago, that the gospel is a stealthy work. You're not even aware of its effect until you are. And I remember, and I've told the story a number of times, when Michael first came to teach at our church here in Brandon, Florida. And I was a zealot against the gay rights movement. And yet, I kept listening to Michael's tapes, and I finally invited him the first time, the very first time that Michael ever and I laid eyes on each other and sat down for a meal. And I asked Michael about, what about this gay thing? And Michael looked at me and said, Glenn, I'm as gay as I ever was. And folks, there was absolutely zero judgment, zero condemnation, zero questioning of moving forward with the meetings. The gospel had done its stealthy work. I had just, because I was hungry, because I was inquisitive, I kept exposing myself to that point to the gospel, and I have to this point some 14 years later, and I cannot recommend it enough. And it is the truth. Yeshua is the way, the truth, and the life. The gospel is the understanding, the reality of this truth. And that's all you have to do. Don't try to work it up. Don't try to make a stand. Don't draw a line in the sand. Just continue to pay attention, just to listen and to follow your heart. Because this we do know, that your heart that has been imputed with righteousness and wisdom and sanctification and redemption is way more kinder than any doctrine you were ever taught. And way more kinder than the doctrine that is taught in the church in Michael's neighborhood, or the church that I referenced in my neighborhood, or the churches that we used to pastor and teach at. The gospel, ladies and gentlemen, is what we need. It is the only thing that will bring wholeness and sanity and logic and rationality to one's soul. We need that. If there's been a time in human history that is needed more. It's now, not because the humans were lacking the need for that understanding for the last two millennia, but because of all the other information that we have bombarding us on a minute-by-minute basis because of the age that we live in right now.
Yeah.
You know, people were not freaked out about tsunamis across the world 50, 60, 100, 500 years ago because they didn't know about it. Now, it's as if it happened in our backyard, and we know about it, and we're stressed out for those folks. And our heart, of course, does go out to them. But it's more information. This gospel, this is how powerful the gospel is. This information, this good news will circumvent Michael, will balance out, will give us stability in our minds more, way more than any of the other information that's coming from the planet.
Yeah, you know, the stability of the soul on this side of the cross is based on the degree of what you know and understand to be fulfilled completely, and therefore influencing and helping us to detach ourselves from every form of external spirituality.
Exactly.
My mark, my benchmark for my life has been a slow growth process. Now, there's many ways to measure this growth process, but I can tell you that the number one for me was every ounce of the gospel that came into my life. It's like the external emphasis about spirituality began to retract. Tentacles began to recoil and let go of every area of my life, my health, my finances, my family, my the things that happened in the past, the things that are happening now, the things that will happen in the future, bills, tragedies, storms, loaves of bread, groceries, all of this external spirituality began to retract, and bam, it finally went away. Now, where does that leave me? It's really difficult, based on the degree of mental illness that I went through as a result of external spirituality. I can't share my testimony in a way to where that I think I can get this point across. But the mental illness that comes with external spirituality is disabling. It is just totally disabling.
How would you define external spirituality?
The defining whether or not God was in your life based on your finances, a prayer being answered, asking for something, thinking that you got the answer, tithing. Oh my gosh. See, we're getting down to the nitty gritty now. We forget that all these other external expressions of spirituality, of tithing and wearing your hair a certain way or wearing a certain type of garment.
Or eating a certain type of food.
Yes, or not eating a certain type of food, or where you eat, where you don't eat, where you attend, where you don't attend, where God is, where God isn't, where the Holy Spirit is, where the Holy Spirit isn't.
Right.
All of this stuff.
If you honor the day of the Sabbath. We have a fast food chain, folks, in this country that's not open on Sunday because they want to honor the Lord on the Sabbath.
Yep.
That is absurd. I mean,
it really is
beyond bizarre that they would take Sunday and think that somehow, some way, that God was pleased with this company because they are shutting their doors on the first day of the week. The first day of the week, not the Sabbath, not the scriptural Sabbath, on Sunday, the first day of the week.
That's the Christian Sabbath.
The Christian Sabbath. That is strange, folks.
Oh, yeah, I can't even go across. I can't even buy wine at my grocery store until after 12 o'clock or 1 o'clock or something.
Well, it used to be 1 o'clock in Florida, And then all of a sudden, it became 11 o'clock. I guess somehow those 2 hours became less holy or something. I don't know. This is how strange it is, folks. It is so strange that the strip clubs in Tampa, under the pressure of the religious right, came from a position of wanting the strip clubs to maintain a 6-foot barrier between the patrons of a strip club and the dancers. And they thought that was some sort of victory for God. Are you kidding me?
Yeah.
Are you freaking kidding me? What a joke. What an absolute absurdity that we have been dealt with. But you know what? We are plugging along.
It
is, you know what, hopefully, and I know that some people around the world in their minds tonight just got released from the bondage and the worry. Could May 21st be it? Could 2012 could be it? Could the what's happening in Israel be it? Could what's happening in Japan or the storms or the floods in America or the floods that happened in Australia? It is just life, folks. It's life. We're living life. And yeah. The good news is that whether Michael referenced so passionately the children that are suffering, when they go, we talked about Arnold Schwarzenegger earlier. He is perfect and righteous in God. The purveyors of this filth, of this, you talk about pornography. The purveyors of this pornography, of this end time madness, they are perfectly righteous. When they go, when David Wilkerson went, when Osama bin Laden went, Billy Graham, when he goes, even the Pope, the German Pope, when he goes, the priest that molested physically, these pastors all over the world are molesting children and adults emotionally and intellectually, but the child molesters, the pedophiles, the mass murderers, they're all perfect and righteous. That is how powerful the work of the cross is. And all I can say is hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Yeah, and the thing that we have to accept is that very information you just shared, Glenn, is the saving of the soul.
Yes.
It makes your mind work right. It makes your emotions operate in a logical way. Doesn't mean your emotions are always going to be right or that you're always going to think right. But what it does is that it extracts the poison of imperfection out of the brain, out of the emotions. And until the poison of imperfection is taken out of the brain and out of the emotions, folks, you have to build a life around those deformities of the mind, those deformities of the soul, because you literally get deformed. And we get deformed to the point of mental illnesses of all kinds. And we don't even realize the impact that this is having on people's lives. And the tentacles of this begin to really rot away at your mind and your soul, your emotions and your thinking, your emotions and your thinking, your emotions and your thinking. Because when the rules come in, number one, the mind goes crazy when it's told not to think something. That's where the illness begins, is when you tell the mind you can't think this. And that's what Jesus made it very clear that, but if you're going to stick with this system, you can't even think it. That is how futile. You say, well, Mike, you were terribly over the top tonight about expressing your feelings about this. Well, just think how terribly over the top Jesus was when he said, if you even think it, you've done it. That's how desperately we need to get away from that system of thinking. Because if you don't get away from it, the issue of trying to allow your thoughts to be controlled by some force or by some power leaves you powerless. And the news that Glenn just shared with you about the equality of the righteousness of all on the face of this planet and the eternal destiny of everyone on this planet, for whatever purpose, it is the saving of the soul. It causes you to think differently. It causes you to see things differently. It causes you to understand things in a broader scope. and people that you used to think that you judged. This was huge back when I first started sharing this, Glenn. When I shared it, I remember the first time I shared it in Canada and the first time I shared it in the U.S. And the first time I shared it in Canada, I was exhausted. Man, the first time I finally taught that the whole world had been redeemed. Everybody's going to heaven. Oh, my God, I almost collapsed from exhaustion of getting this out. And here I had 100 people sitting in front of me with their mouths hanging open. Now, I'd taught these people the gospel of grace and gospel of peace
right
up until this point. And so when it all finished and I'm standing there, I'm actually feeling like I'm going to collapse because of the pent-up energy and everything from releasing of this release from the information that I had studied out for many, many years and finally said it. And so I told him, I said, you know, I don't want you to make up your mind tonight about whether or not you think I'm correct about this or not. I realize this is a big thing. I said, but I'm going to ask you to pretend for 1 week that it's true. Pretend it's true. So I covered my bases. I said, now, just so we're not going to send anybody off to hell, how many of you witnessed to somebody yesterday? Nobody raised their hand. How many of you witnessed to somebody last week and wanted the Lord? Nobody did. How many of you did last month? Nobody did. How many of you last year? Nobody in that group raised their hand. And these are all pretty much church-going people. So I said, okay, so we're safe to say that probably next week you're not going to win anybody to the Lord anyway, right? Okay, so ha, 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 yeah, they agreed with that. And I said, okay, for this next week, pretend that instead of seeing people that are going to hell, seeing people that are equal with you and one in the eyes of God and righteous and holy, when you get in the taxi cab, when you see the prostitute on the street corner, when you look at kids out, with their punk hairdos and, you know, skateboards. And I'm telling you, I got information back from that meeting. I got a lot of information back from that meeting. And the one thing consistently from all of these people was that they began to see other people differently. They didn't see these hard lines of definition of people. Well, these people do this. All of these people do that. And they began to see past all the superficial and began to see in a whole different light. In fact, a lot of these people wound up sharing the gospel with some of these folks that week.
Yep.
Who would have never shared anything with people before.
Well, one of the most powerful things about this stealthy work of the gospel, folks, is how you begin to relate to other people. And frankly, how you begin to relate to yourself. It's a process. You're in the process. There is no end point. There is no measuring point. You just know that you're growing in your understanding. And you can laugh about things and you can relate to things that you could never relate to before. And when we start, Sean, would it be difficult to fire up the start of the webcast? Yeah, the intro. I want you to listen, folks, carefully to what Michael says on the intro. This was just a spontaneous portion that Robert Moore picked out when he produced. Listen to the words of this intro.
Webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment that you saw yourself in God and God in you and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams and...
And this is the gospel. Did you hear that, folks? When you realize that you're one with the prostitute, you're one with the universe, you're one with yourself, you and God are one. What? You talk about a revolution.
God. And the peace that passes all understanding.
Yes.
Oh, my God.
And joy unspeakable and full of glory.
Yeah. Well, because it's not defined by any external thing. It's not defined by
right.
by health issues
or anything.
By financial issues or relationship
issues. It's not defined by who is the president of the United States.
Absolutely.
It's not defined by the fact that the United States might default on its debt. It's not defined by the price of gasoline. It is not defined by the environment or by global warming. It is not defined by anything else other than what the scripture says. Out of Zion, God would send a redeemer.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. What good news. Oh, I'm thrilled.
Me too.
You know, I need to apologize. I need to apologize to all of our emailers tonight. Grant Miller sent in a great one. Danny M., who said that he's just started listening to the archive webcast. He's got some questions. We got a great question from Scott Johnson that actually would have fit perfectly. Jeffro Robertson, the administrator, has a great quote, and I need to wrap it up with this, Michael. He said, "The end is not near. It's getting further and further away."
I like that. Thank God.
That is tremendous. And we just got another writing from Jackie Bernard that we'll share with you. You know, it's fortunate that we say the show's from 9 to 10 o'clock, because if we said from 9 to 10:30, we'd be going to at least 11 o'clock every night. Sean just smiled. Well, we want to thank Mr. Sean O'Halloran for bearing with us and for persevering through Mercury retrograde and all the technical issues. And thanks to the aforementioned Jeff Robertson for everything he's doing. And Late Panasovsky, how do you like that?
You did it, I think.
Panasovsky.
No, you got an extra S in there now. It's Panasovsky.
Panasovsky.
There you go.
All right. And also want to thank my morale booster, Carla Klein, for doing her thing tonight. And also for you, Michael.
Thank you, Glenn.
For being so passionate.
Well, you know, and again, I don't apologize. I you know, when I go through those things, I wind up apologizing. And I just decided I'm not going
to
apologize.
No, there's nothing to apologize for. We love it. God. Somebody gives you $1 million and they apologize for giving you $1 million. No, we just say thank you. That's what we do. In Hebrew,
well,
in Hebrew, it's todah rabah. In the Filipino, it's salamat.
And thank you very much, Glenn, and for everything that you do, number one, and for your contribution, especially tonight in the webcast, and bringing everybody around to just the basic facts. You know, this is what saves the soul.
No, it's so solid, folks. You know, it is the rock of ages. The scripture is, there's so many references to how solid this thing is. And you finished your essay, Michael, that we sent out this last weekend. And if you haven't seen it, folks, go online to gospelrevolution.com. But with the great quote from the hymn, on Christ the solid rock I stand.
Yeah. All other ground is sinking sand. Man, I tell you, and that to me, that sinking sand is Christianity. You know, and all of the religions of the world, that sinking sand is every form of external spirituality. I just the saving of my soul has been to the degree that I've been able to allow the gospel to retract the tentacles of religion out of everyday life.
Oh, I love that. To retract the tentacles of religion. What a blessing. It don't get any better than that, folks, right there. Well, let us hear from you this week at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. If you want to call the office, the phone number's on the webpage at gospelrevolution.com. And that will do it. I'm pretty confident, and in fact, I'm 100% sure, might not be here, but the earth will be here after Saturday, May 21st, and there will be no Judgment Day, because Judgment Day already happened. In a place called Golgotha over 2,000 years ago.
Thank you, Jesus.
Good news. Good news, folks. There ain't no bad news in the good news.
Love you guys. Thanks for listening in.
Love you, too. And until next time, this would be Glenn Klein Online saying, Shalom, everybody!